Have you ever heard the Christian gospel criticized? I think perhaps you'd be more likely to hear it locally. Have you ever heard the church criticized? Have you ever known of your own congregation to be criticized? Have you ever heard anything against your own preacher? Have you ever heard anything against your own Sunday school? Ever heard anything against Sunday school teachers? Ever heard anything against choir leaders? Why do people do this? Why do people air their criticism of Christians? Why do they talk round about preachers? Why do they talk about church officers and about choir members? Why do they gossip about churches and publicize anything that's harmful about them? There's a real reason, you know. Down underneath, you've got something moving there that is a deadly opposition to the gospel. And I think we can learn something about this if we're reading in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. And if we'll turn to verse 6, I want to go on and talk to you about opposition that Paul met in the city of Thessalonica and other places in Greece as he was preaching. Things that I want to draw to your attention, because it'll help us to understand about these things. So now if we look in chapter 17, the book of Acts, and begin to look at the 6th verse, we'll read the record, the way in which these people who were opposed to Paul and Silas and their preaching were doing. They had, in verse 5 we read, that the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. That is, they came and attacked the house of this man Jason, who was acting as a landlord for Paul and Silas, and sought to bring them out to the people, Paul and Silas. And when they found them not, because they had hidden them away, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. They brought Jason himself and certain of the Christian believers, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That was what they accused them of. They accused these absent apostles, Paul and Silas, and then Jason and these other Christian believers, of disturbing the peace. These men are causing trouble. They're notorious. They have turned the world upside down. Everyone else is talking against them. They've come here too. Are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And that's what they held against this man Jason, that he had let these men come and stay in his home. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, if you know something about the history of that time, you will know that the Jews were not any great supporters of the Roman governor, the Roman emperor. You know the Jews had no real feeling of sympathy or of cordial support of the Roman government. There was a constant quarrel between them. But when they wanted to throw off on these apostles, and they wanted to put the early Christian message into trouble, they brought up the fact that these Christian preachers were preaching against the Roman government, which of course was not true. But they were accusing them of being disloyal, accusing them of being subversive. Now, I wouldn't want to say that this is true in every case, but in our day and time, you know how common it is that when you want to discredit somebody in public, you can just indicate that he belongs, that he's of the same opinion as some foreign government, as some foreign ideas that we don't approve. And right away we'll say he must belong to that crowd of people. And as soon as you name certain governments in mind, why, everybody is aroused about it. If this man belongs to those, out he goes. No proof at all, just an insinuation. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so the opposition actually created a stir in this fashion and upset the whole situation, made it exceedingly difficult for Paul and Silas to even appear on the street because people were so sensitive about it. So in verse 10 we read this: "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." They immediately sent them away. Now, I suppose maybe we should ask ourselves the question, was this because they were cowards? I hope that you know that that's a foolish question. By no means. And let us say, so far as Paul is concerned, that Paul himself said in the course of his lifetime he was ready to die for the Lord Jesus. And he would have been ready any time to die. But there was no reason why he should die ahead of his time. No reason why he should die because some critics were just dead set against him. And so the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. And you would say, well, now that's really sneaky. No, that's just being careful. That's just having good sense. I want to tell you right now, if I was walking down the street as a boy, and I happened to go by a certain house yard where there was a vicious dog, I hope you don't think I was any coward because I walked on the other side of the street. And I hope you don't think for one moment either that I didn't walk lightly by there and when I got past, ran as fast as I could. And if you think I was afraid, I was afraid. If you think I was a coward, I'll just say that I just don't think you ought to say that. I think you ought to say I had good sense. I don't think it makes good sense for a boy to show how brave he is by letting a vicious dog tear him up. Not when he can get away. Do you? Well, now, if that's true with boys and dogs, that's true in churches. You're not proving anything by getting into a church fight. You're not proving anything by getting into a church quarrel. If you're given an opportunity of giving your testimony, if somebody doesn't agree with you, you can't make him agree with you by hitting him over the head. And I'll tell you right now, you can't make him agree with you by hitting him over the head with any big argument either. Here's a strange thing about this. We argue our positions, we argue our ideas, we explain what we think, and we explain it to each other so carefully, and we produce a long argument, and then we're astonished because the other man doesn't believe. I could have told you something. He wasn't going to believe in the first place. You could have showed him the most obvious things in the world, and if he wasn't minded to believe, he wouldn't believe. If a man doesn't want to believe, he just won't believe. You know, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. I don't know how many times people have found that out, but you can ask any parent that has a teenager in the house, and they can tell you. I'll tell you right now, and maybe not even before they're teenagers. If you just have parents with children, you'll just find out that as long as human beings are human beings and they have the prerogative of their own minds and their own wills, I'll repeat this old proverb from the country, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And I would say that's the same thing with reference to people in the gospel. If people are minded against it, you might just as well go someplace else where you can reap a harvest. Because staying there where you are isn't going to improve any. The longer you stay, the worse it'll get. And so here, as far as these people were concerned, these Christians, they saw immediately that with the contention aroused, with the fight aroused, with the quarrel aroused, no point was going to be made. Nothing was going to be gained by staying there and arguing and arguing and arguing the matter any further, and running the risk of even violent conduct. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. I want you to notice this. There was no change in their program. Paul may have slipped out at night, but that didn't mean he was going to stop preaching. Paul may have, in this particular occasion, slipped away so that they wouldn't, as it were, find him and bring him into trouble that way, but that didn't mean he was going to keep quiet from then on. The procedure may change. He may slip out of this city to go to that one. The policy may be adjusted, but the purpose is constant. You are witnesses unto me, and being a witness, that's what he'll be. You remember what Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than man. God told us to witness. Witness we will. You can't stop us from witnessing. And that's the way it would be here. Now, you could, in a certain sense, close up a certain situation, but nobody has to stay in any one place for the rest of his days. Just keep that in mind all the way through. And by the way, the same is true with reference to dealing with individual people. You can't always talk to everybody any day about the Lord. And you don't really help things by harping on it over and over and over if the person you're talking to is unwilling to listen. You should be very, very careful about that. Because if that person you're talking to is unwilling to listen, you'd be far better off to hush, to keep quiet, and talk to somebody else. So they went over to Berea. And coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And now look at verse 11. these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. When it says they were more noble, I think you and I would ordinarily use the word they were more intelligent. This is not using the word noble in the way we commonly used it, but meaning to say they were more open-minded, more generous, and more intelligent than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received this teaching that Paul was giving and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And here again, I would raise your question to your mind. What do you think they'd be seeking in the Old Testament? You see what I mean to tell you? The gospel means a whole lot more than the actual facts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born in Bethlehem, lived in Palestine, died on Calvary, and was raised from the dead. All of which is true, all of which is very important, and yet the gospel truth itself is more. It's differently stated. Because these people searched the scriptures daily, not to find out whether Jesus of Nazareth lived, they knew that, not to find out whether he died and rose again, they knew that, but they wanted to find out was, is the interpretation which Paul gives, is this message which Paul is preaching, that we should die unto self, be born again, and live in the Spirit unto God, is this really the truth? Is the pattern of the truth, after all, that people should die in order to live? And here again we read that many of them believed, also the honorable women which were of the Greeks and of men, not a few. So there was actually blessing followed. And so, you know, what we actually find out here is that when the apostles were run out of the one city and went to the other, they found an opening there. When this one place closed up, because of quarrel and strife, and they humbly and meekly went on to the next city, they found an opportunity better than the one they left to carry on with the gospel. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful in spite of all opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.